Thank you so much, and it's so good to be with you again this evening. I think these I guess there's nothing too fancy about it, these electric motors that move up the screen are always fantastic. I have heard rumors that in the new edition that there's going to be a similar feature for the preacher. Or perhaps even better, for the back row, that you'll automatically get slid forward. Okay, that's even better. I like that one better. Okay, Deuteronomy. I wasn't meaning for the preacher as a grand entrance. I meant as an embarrassing removal or something. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 is where we'd like to turn this evening, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And I appreciated those songs this evening. You know, there's not a lot of songs that speak about the Trinity, at least not in our hymn book anyway, because I was just looking at it, and there's only about three or four songs there, and I think I only know about two of them. And I don't know about you, but I deliberately sang one of the words wrong tonight in that first song that we sang, Holy, 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 early in the morning. I just had to sing early in the evening, and that still applies. We can still do that and be doctrinally correct. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 4. Father, we just again thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for gathering us together this evening, Father, to open your holy word. And we pray, Father, as we would consider it together, that you would speak to our hearts once again. We pray, Father, the guiding, the directing, the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And Father, we thank you for the desire that you place in our hearts to know more of your word. And we pray, Father, this evening, as we would consider this passage and as we think of other passages of Scripture, that we would have a greater understanding of this great truth of the Trinity, of who you essentially are. And Father, that we have not only a greater appreciation, but a greater understanding as well as to how we ought to respond to you. So we just pray your blessing. We pray that you're leading. We pray the operating of your Holy Spirit for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Somebody wrote into the Reader's Digest, this lady wrote into the Reader's Digest, while our friends from India, like if you're from India or related to India, I apologize right from the start, this is not any sort of a slam, but while our friends from India traveled around California on business, they left their 11-year-old daughter with us. And so curious about me going to church one Sunday morning, she decided to come along. But when we returned home, my husband asked her what she thought of the service. I don't understand why the West Coast is not included too, she said. When we inquired what she meant, she added, you know, in the name of the Father and the Son and the whole East Coast. Well, that was her understanding of it, I guess. You know, we can have a misunderstanding about the Trinity, can't we? And even as to what it really means. And I suppose that there are many places and many times that we hear the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it just sort of goes in one ear and out the other. We don't really stop to consider what it really all means. I came across, of course, in coming to a topic like the Trinity, which we probably don't get messages on very often. And I was saying to Kirk, at the door this morning afterward, I said, I'm not really sure that I'm much of a theologian. I'm sure there are people who can come and express things and explain things and maybe research things and dig into things in a much deeper level than I do. And I mentioned to him, I suppose I'm one of those people that learned some of these things at a younger age as they were faithfully taught to me. And I saw it in the Word of God for myself. And I came to some understanding as to what it was and what it said, whether I fully understood it or not. And because the Word of God said it, I just took it at face value and I believed it. That being said, of course, we realize that the Trinity is a mystery. And this whole doctrine of the Trinity is something of a mystery. We find all kinds of explanations about it. People start talking about the different parts of an egg. And people talk about the different properties of water, which can be liquid and solid and of course, gas as well. And those really, while there is some merit, I suppose, in some of those descriptions, they really don't give an adequate description of what the Holy, or rather, what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead are all about. And so as I was doing some researching for this, and not being much of a theologian, I got looking at what some of the theology books have to say about it. And there's a book called Christian Theology in Plain Language, and it says it this way concerning the Trinity. Within his own mysterious being, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the designations are just ways in which God is God. Within the Godhead, there are three persons, quote unquote, who are neither three gods nor three parts of God, but they're co-equally and co-eternally God. In other words, the Father is not part of God, and the Son is not part of God, and the Holy Spirit is not part of God, but all three are God. And without all three, you don't really have God, because that's who God is. That God is all of that. And as I mentioned, we don't really understand that, because you're only one person. And I don't know that I can adequately explain to you the Trinity. So if you came out tonight hoping that you're going to get some sort of an explanation as to exactly what the Trinity is and how that really works and how it operates, I can share with you something about the Word of God says, but I'm not sure that I can wrap my small little mind, my finite mind, around the infinite mysteries of the Godhead and of what that really implies and what it really says about God. I'm looking forward to the day when we get home to heaven, and the Bible says that then I shall know even as I am known. I'll know things then that I don't know now, and I know one thing, I can read the Word of God and read the facts of what it says, and I can tell you that as I read the Bible, I know that there is a Trinity. I know that God is Father, is Son, is Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to purport to you for one moment that I fully understand that. I'm quite sure that I don't, and I'm quite sure that you don't either. That being said, maybe you might understand it more than I do, but that being said, I came across another quote concerning the Trinity, and this one comes from the Moody Handbook of Theology. Now, that's a book that I picked up quite some time ago. I was in my father-in-law's house, and he had gone somewhere, and he had acquired that particular volume, the Moody Handbook of Theology. One of the things that I liked about it was all in one volume. I thought that sounded pretty good. Fairly concise, maybe a little bit easier to understand, maybe the dumbed down version, if I can say it that way, if that's a fair way to say it, of great truths that can be complicated and difficult to understand sometimes, put into a concise volume. The Moody Handbook of Theology by Paul Enns. And there's many times that I've actually gone back to that book and looked at that book and received a lot of help from it. And so I guess before I even read that quote, I'd like to recommend that book to you because I found it very, very helpful to get an understanding as to different viewpoints of theology and what the Word of God has to say concerning theology. You can, by the way, I looked it up the other day. You can look that up on christianbook.com, and it's there at a reasonable price. You are buying from an American source, but that's okay. I think that's allowed. But it's a very, very good book. That book, anyway, the Moody Handbook of Theology says, the Trinity of God is a doctrine that is fundamental to the Christian faith. Belief or unbelief in the Trinity marks orthodoxy from unorthodoxy. In other words, what is biblically correct and sound from that which is biblically incorrect and unsound. He says, human reason, however, cannot fathom the Trinity, nor can logic explain it. And although the word itself is not found in the Scriptures, the doctrine is plainly taught in the Scriptures. You can look in your concordance at the back of your Bible and look up the word Trinity and you won't find it. I have a Bible program on my computer which allows me to search every single word very quickly in the Word of God. And I could type in the word Trinity and try to find it in my Bible. You will not find it. So why are we teaching it anyway? What is that? You know, the word rapture, by the way, is not in the Bible either, but we teach that and we believe it as well. They're descriptive words which describe particular doctrines in the Word of God in a very, very sort of concise way. Simply put, the word Trinity is a term that's used to describe the triunity and the distinctiveness and the equality of the three persons of the Godhead. In other words, there's Father, there's Son, and there's Holy Spirit, and there's a triunity between them. See, I'm not sure that the word Trinity adequately expresses it. Because Trinity tells us that there's three members, but triunity tells us that there's actually a unity between those three members. There's an equality and a working together of those three members in the Godhead. And of course, not only that, but we find that we need to understand that the Bible, in teaching the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, doesn't teach to us that there's three gods. I think we understand that one. We just read together that there's only one God. And of course, we realize that there's Father, there's Son, there's Holy Spirit. But the Bible does not teach that there are three gods. Some would stand on your doorstep or would come and talk to you and say, well, you know, you seem to be believing in three gods. And we have a problem with that because there's only one God. And I would agree there's only one God. And yet the Bible tells us that there's three persons within the Godhead. Not the same thing as three gods. We need to understand that the Bible does not teach that the Trinity is simply three different manifestations of God. What do I mean by that? That God sometimes chooses to describe himself or show himself to us as Father, and God sometimes chooses to display himself to us as the Son, and God sometimes chooses to display himself as the Holy Spirit. That is not an adequate expression of the Trinity. Of what the Trinity really is, because God is always the Father, and God is always the Son, and God is always the Holy Spirit. That's why the description that I try to sometimes use with children and trying to explain it to them, you know, that water can be in three different forms, solid, liquid, gas, and maybe that'll help you understand, but they're all water, they're all H2O. But you see, water can only be in one of three states. Scientifically, I don't think it can be in all three states in the same place at the same time. I don't think that's possible. If it is, you please let me know. But in any case, we realize that those are three different manifestations of water. But God is not like that. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, all at the same time. And so that isn't an adequate expression to say that he's simply manifestations of God. Nor does the Word of God teach that one member of the Trinity is inferior or subordinate to another member of the Trinity. We don't read, for example, that the Son is subordinate to the Father, which would suggest that he's not equal with the Father. Jesus himself said that he was equal with the Father. Nor is the Holy Spirit subordinate to God the Son or God the Father, that somehow he is lesser or that he is not equal. And that would be an inadequate expression of what the Trinity really is. We need to understand that God the Father is equal to God the Son, is equal to God the Spirit as far as their importance, as far as their power, as far as their authority is concerned. And they are all absolutely fully God. No wonder we can't understand it. I'm already confused, aren't you? Well, what I do know is that we're going to look at the Trinity in the Word of God. And we looked this morning at the fact that the Word of God, that the Bible just is the Word of God. And we understand that, we realize that. And understanding, of course, that the Bible is the Word of God is a beginning point for us for all of our doctrines. Because we find that as we study the Bible, that there are lots of things that we cannot fully explain, that we cannot fully understand. But you see, because the Bible says it, and because God said it, I believe it. Please don't think that because you can't understand something, or because it's humanly impossible here and now on this side of eternity to understand something, that it can't be true. You know, if that little ant, I'm not talking about your relation, but if that little ant comes and crawls over toward your feet, it knows that you're there. And it recognizes that you're there. And it may see and sense or maybe smell. I don't know whether they have a sense of smell, but they know that you're there. There's an object that's there. But do they comprehend us? No. Do they know what we are? Probably not. Do they understand what we're doing, what we're thinking, why we're squishing it right now? They have no clue as to what we're doing and what we're about, but they know that we're there. But their lack of comprehension of us doesn't mean that we don't exist, or that we don't think, or that we don't have superior thoughts or whatever, or that we think more deeply or whatever. And so just because there's a misunderstanding or a lack of understanding on their part as they try I don't know whether they tried to understand us, but if suppose that they tried to, doesn't mean that what is true about us isn't true. Just because we do not understand God doesn't mean that the statements of Scripture are not true. They're absolutely true, and they have to be taken on face value. And someday we will no doubt understand, as we get home to glory, what these things really fully mean. In any case, we're gonna go back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, where we began this evening. You might have wondered why we chose that particular verse. That's an unusual verse. That verse is telling us we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And some of you were thinking, or with our strength, and some of you are thinking, is that the Trinity there? Heart, soul, strength? What is that? What is he aiming at here? Well, one of the things we want to notice in this particular verse, and rightly so, is that God is declaring to us here that there is only one God. We need to understand this. See, that dispels any idea or any theory that there is more than one God, that there is although there's a plurality in the Godhead, that there's a plurality of gods, therefore, that we worship and we follow three gods. That certainly isn't true. The Word of God says to us that there is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. And, of course, it was important that the nation of Israel should understand that, because they were living in a culture that worshipped a plurality of invented gods. And there is only one God, and we need to understand that. But there's an interesting thing that we need to understand in this particular verse that maybe we haven't really quite caught before. And that is that expression, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," not only tells us that God is singular, that is, that there is only one God, there's only one, singly one God, but it may also be saying to us that God himself is absolutely unified. The Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. And that's an interesting thought to think about, isn't it? Now, of course, some have suggested that is one of the things that's being implied here. One of the things we find about the Old Testament is that the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is not fully sort of revealed to the nation of Israel. And it's more openly revealed in the New Testament. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Throughout the Word of God, as we go from one book to another, as we go chronologically through the Word of God, we realize that God gradually reveals himself and reveals himself and reveals himself more and more and more to the people of God. We realize in the Old Testament that the Son of God is not as clearly seen in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament, although there are certainly references there. And knowing the New Testament, as we go back and we look and we realize, yes, all along he was actually there. So in the New Testament, we have a far more obvious explanation or a revelation of the fact that there is a Trinity. But the Trinity is certainly mentioned in the Old Testament. It's interesting, as we read this verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," that very word "one" is the very same word that's used in Genesis 2 and verse 24. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the Lord says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Well, you tell me as well as I could tell you, well, when two people get married, there's two people, David, and there are two. Yes, but they're one, and God says that they're one, and God says that they're united, and God says that they're one together, and that's what they are, and that is what he has done in bringing them together. Now, we are not, of course, created as two, but we're created individually as one, but God brings us together. But perhaps that might be an interesting fact, just to stop and consider that perhaps what we're reading about in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 is not only that there is only one God, but God is absolutely unified in his person as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit. I understand that some would quote Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 and say, there is only one God. How can you say there's a Trinity? And we can equally point to that verse and say, well, you know, maybe this verse is actually telling us there's actually only one God. God is absolutely unified in his person as well. Well, that's an interesting thing to think about. We could think about that probably all night, and maybe that might keep you up all night. I don't know. But anyway, let's go over to another verse, and that is over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. We're still sort of launching into the subject here in a way. And with 20 minutes to go, so that's a good way to go, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. The second thing I want to bring to you, and I'll do this rather quickly, hopefully, is that every member of the Godhead is God. Why is the doctrine of the Trinity so important that we grasp, that we grab a hold of? It's because every false teacher, every cult group that doesn't have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ attacks the Trinity, attacks the fact that there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that all together are gods and equally God. There is always an attack of the Trinity by the cult groups. And so we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. And we find back in verse 5, it says, "For even if there are so-called gods, there are a multitude of so-called gods that are out there that people worship." Chapter 8, verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God," well, we know that, "the Father." One God, the Father. Well, we understand there's probably not too much, too many people who would disagree with that God the Father, that the Father is certainly called God. And generally within the Word of God, when we read about God, generally we're, especially in the New Testament, we're to consider the fact that we're probably reading about the Father. But here we have an expression and the emphasis given to us that the Father is indeed God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Usually don't have to argue for the fact that the Father is God, but we do often have to argue for the fact that the Son is God. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, God, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God? And Hebrews, by the way, chapter 1 makes it very, very clear to us that Jesus is no angel, as some cult groups say. That he's not a created being, but he is indeed God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. And we find the Father talking here. The God the Father says this in Hebrews 1 and verse 8. "But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever." God the Father addresses God the Son as God. That's interesting, isn't it? That he would address him as God the Son. And then over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. And here we're going to consider the fact that the Holy Spirit is also God. That probably doesn't surprise you, and you probably already have that all figured out. But you see, sometimes people will say to you, well, the Holy Spirit isn't really a person or a member of the Godhead. He's sort of a life force that emanates from God. And if you heard that kind of that thing, you probably have, right? And here we find in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 that, of course, that Ananias had sold a piece of property and he'd kept back a bit for himself, and then he brought the rest of the proceeds to Peter, and he laid it at Peter's feet. And what he actually did was he lied about how much the property was sold for. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 we find Peter saying, "And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" You know, you can't lie to something that isn't a person. You can't lie to a life force, but you can lie, and you can only lie to a person. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" And down in verse 4, partway through, it says, "You have not lied to man, but to God." Because when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. Now, as I mentioned, many of us have already got these things already all figured out, but sometimes it's good to have the verses written down and to have it written down somewhere so that you can quickly acquire it and so on. And for many of you who are younger people, you will hear all kinds of things. And one of the things that happens when you're a teenager is you begin to stop and ask the question, is what my parents, what they taught me, is it right? How do I know that what I've been taught since I was a young child is absolutely right? Or you might even say, well, I know it's right, but I just don't know where to find it in the Bible. So hopefully we're going to answer those two things. That you can see for yourself from the Word of God that what you have been taught is indeed true. And that not only that, but you'll know where to find the verses or some verses as well. Well, we need to study the Trinity, obviously, because we need a solid understanding as to how, what God is like, and to understand that there's an equality and a harmony and a triunity within the Godhead. And one of the verses I want to look at that shows us the triunity of God is in the very first verse of the Bible. So will you go there, please? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know the Trinity is in the fourth word of the Bible? That's amazing to me. And actually, that word continues to be used
some 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And the word is God. Because it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. And you say, well, David, how does that teach me the triunity of God? How does that show me that there is indeed a Trinity that is displayed to us and declared to us in the Word of God? You know, obviously we realize that God is always spoken of in the singular in the Word of God. He is spoken of as He and never as they. And so we find that, and never at all as she. He's always referred to as He in the singular. But here we find that the word that is given to us in the beginning, God, that the word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. And that word Elohim is a plural word. God refers to himself in the singular as he writes the word of God. But the word that he uses to describe himself from the very first pages of scripture is a plural word. You see, the singular word is Eloah, and it refers to strength and to power. It talks about the mightiness and the greatness of who God is. But when God uses a word to describe himself in the singular, he uses a plural word, Elohim. And I believe that that's a reference, a very, very obvious reference and a very deliberate reference by the person of God to tell us that he is in the plural in that sense that there is a triunity within the word of God. I'm not sure that people always understood that, but the Hebrews no doubt understood that was a plural word. We sang tonight cherubim and seraphim. What's the singular? Seraph and cherub. But the plural has the I am on the end, and the word Elohim has the I am on the end. The fact that it is a plurality within the Godhead. We find that the creation by God, of course, was all done by the triune God. In the beginning, God, that is Elohim, the one God in three persons, he created the heavens and the earth. And I'm just going to look at them necessarily, but you might want to write them down if you're jotting them down. But we find that all three members are referred to in the Word of God as being involved in the creation of this world. And so we don't find that one member created the world and the others were just sitting back or something, but that all three members were involved in the creation of the world. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 says to us, yet for us there is one God, we read that verse already, the Father of whom are all things. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. The Father made everything, of whom are all things. And in John chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of the Son, it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's John 1, 3. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? I had to search a little bit harder for that one. But we find in Job 26 and verse 13, we read in Job 26, 13, by his Spirit he adorned the heavens. So isn't it interesting that in the second verse of our Bible as well, we find the Spirit of God hovering upon the face of the waters. You see all three members of the Godhead, because that's who essentially God is, were involved in the creation of this wonderful world that he made. God works in harmony, and God works in triunity. We find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that when God made man, and we'll talk a little bit more about the image of God next week, but we find that when God made man in the image of God, that he says in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in his own image according to our likeness. When I was younger, I struggled with that. I wondered if he was talking to the angels. And of course, the angels had no part in creating man. Only God created man. And so we find that God, as he addresses himself, as it were, now we have that plurality that is brought out to us in a greater way. Let us make man in our image. Now, of course, the question arises, why in this particular verse does God say it that way? And I'm not sure that I really have the answer to that. But I will tell you one thing, that as we are made in the image of God, and we're not an absolute perfect mirror image by any means. See, the only one who is the perfect representation of the Father, for example, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God. We are not a perfect representation of God the Father, but we are a representation of him. And so we are made in the image of God. There are things about God that we are made in a similar way. And I find it interesting. I'm just going to throw it out to you that we are a tripartite being. We are body, soul, and spirit. We're the only created being that was ever created in three parts in that way. That we have the body, and we have the soul, and we have the spirit. Don't try to link them to the three members of the Trinity. I'm not sure that we can. I'm not sure that we should either. But that being said, I find it interesting that perhaps that's why God said, let us make man in our image. And here we are, body, soul, and spirit. You can just jot this one down in your margin or something, and we won't take time to look at it very closely. But when God intervened in nature in Genesis, or rather in the world, in Genesis 11:7, when they built the Tower of Babel, when they introduced apostasy, when they decided they were going to try to worship God their own way and invent their own religion, God said, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit came down and examined and investigated what was going on and observed it, and all three members of the Godhead together judged it and dealt with it. Because God works in unity with Himself. That's an interesting thing to think about as well. Well, that's the Old Testament for us. There's the Trinity as mentioned in the Old Testament. And with about just a few minutes to go, I don't know how I'm going to get the rest of it in. I said to Kirk tonight, I don't know, I might go under time. Of course, depending on when you think you might want to finish. He never told me when the ending time was. Anyway, let's go over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to start cutting some out, unfortunately. But I will mention to you that you will see in the incarnation of our Lord that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved. You might want to look at Luke chapter 1:35 later on. Luke chapter 1 verse 35. You might want to look at that. And there we read about the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. That's the Father. And that one who was born, that Holy One who will be born, will be called the Son of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All involved in the incarnation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and into the womb of Mary. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, we find the first real reference in that sense in the Word of God in the New Testament, the first obvious expression and evidence of the Trinity. And we find all three members very, very present and very obviously present to John the Baptist and also to the Lord who were there. It says in Matthew 3 and verse 16, as the Lord was baptized, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we have all three members of the Godhead again intervening in the course of history, not only in the incarnation, but now at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we have all three members of the Godhead involved there, as we find that the Son is physically baptized, as we find that the Holy Spirit is visibly, one was physically baptized, the other was visibly seen as the Holy Spirit came in the presence of a dove, or in the form of a dove, and then there was the audible voice of God the Father, who was equally present, who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If I can present it to you this way, we see that there is an equality there. We see that there's a harmony there. And yet we find there's different roles involved. As one is the servant who was baptized. As one is the Spirit who came upon. And of course we realize that Jesus operated in the power and the evidence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And not only that, but we see the sender as well, and the one who is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. And so we have all three members of the Trinity that's evident to us there. Don't allow anybody to say to you, well, you know, the Trinity just isn't in the Bible. It's just some sort of invented idea that people came up with, you know, corrupted some of the teachings of the Word of God or whatever or whatever. We have it from the very beginning of the Word of God, and we have it throughout the New Testament as well. In the resurrection of the Lord, we also see that each member of the Trinity was involved. Who raised God the Son from the dead? Well, you know, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, whom God raised up. And as Peter is preaching there, he's speaking about God the Father, whom God raised up. We find in John chapter 10, verse 17 and verse 18, Jesus says, I have power to lay down my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This is the same one who in John chapter 11 said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father did. God the Son raised himself from the dead. What about the Holy Spirit? Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Are you confused? Well, who did it? They all did it together. I don't understand it. But you see, they work together in harmony. They are not three separate entities that do not work together. And that's why our explanations are in our descriptions of what the Trinity is, as we try to use logic or as we try to use things that we can grab a hold of in the world that we understand. We cannot fully understand it. There's nothing else like it in the world, as we realize that God works in this particular way. We find that the Trinity is seen in the believer's baptism, when you were baptized. Let's go to Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Did you ever think about this one? Matthew 28 and verse 18 says, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 verse 19, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Listen, those are not just words we rattle off, which have no meaning at all when we baptize someone, because it says we've got to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We just say that because it's what you say, right? You know, people or children write at the bottom of a letter, love so-and-so, because that's what you say. And when you write a letter to somebody and you don't know them very well, you're going to say sincerely, because that's what you say, whether you feel sincere about it or not. I don't know, but the bottom line is that's what you say, right? We don't just say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit because that's what's supposed to be said. It is what's supposed to be said, but there's a meaning behind it. And if nothing else, we recognize that all three are given recognition in our baptism. What is baptism all about anyway? Well, it marks you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a mark of identification that now you belong to Christ. You would tell me, David, it speaks about our death, the death and the resurrection of the Lord. It speaks about the death and the resurrection of the believer, the new life that we have in Christ. Yes, it speaks about all of those things. But you see, one of the things we need to understand about baptism, and particularly concerning the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, is this. Is that there's an identification that now that I am a follower of Christ, I am identified with God the Father because I am alive to God. And not only that, but I'm alive, I belong to God. And now I'm going to be obedient to God the Father. And I'm baptized in the name of the Son because now I belong to Jesus Christ. And I've been made alive through Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to be obedient to Jesus Christ, God the Son. And I'm baptized in the name of God the Holy Spirit because I belong to the Holy Spirit. And I've been made alive by the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling me. And I'm going to be obedient to the indwelling Holy Spirit because He's God. There's a recognition of the authority of the Godhead as I'm baptized. He's Father, He's Son, He's Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be obedient to Him, and I belong to Him, and I'm not going to forget that. I'm going to follow Him wherever He leads me. By the way, if you have not been baptized, water baptized, I'd like to encourage you to be. And maybe I've even just opened up an information session for you in some way concerning that. But believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that we should be water baptized. Not only that, but in the Word of God, we're also given evidence as well, and we shouldn't be surprised at this, that all three members of the Godhead are involved in our very salvation. That the fact that we are here tonight and we know Christ as our Savior, that we are saved and we are on we have eternal life and we're on our way to heaven, is because of the work of the Father and because of the work of the Son and because of the work of the Holy Spirit in saving me. We don't have time to get into it in great depth, but you may want to look later on at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 14. That is a that's three messages in itself. Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 14. Ephesians 1, 4 to 14. And in that passage of Scripture, we read about some of the blessings that we have in now that we're saved. And they're in the heavenlies. We have all these wonderful blessings in salvation. And what the Holy Spirit does there for us, as He outlines all of that, He tells us about the blessings, some of the blessings we have in God the Father. He tells us about some of the spiritual blessings we have in God the Son. He tells us about some of the spiritual blessings we have in God the Holy Spirit. Let me just mention one from each of those three categories. We have the fact that we are now sons of God. And that's the work of God the Father. We have the fact that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the work of God the Son. We have the fact that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And all three are involved in the salvation of your precious soul. That's wonderful, isn't it? Because God works in harmony in that way as well. 1 Peter 3 and 18. I'll just quickly mention this verse to you. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. You see, all three members of the Godhead are involved in reaching the sinner and bringing that person to salvation and ensuring that they are indeed saved. Christ also suffered once for sin. That's redemption, isn't it? And then we find that He might bring us to God. That's reconciliation on the part of the Father. And not only that, but we find that there's resurrection as well. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, because we find that we have that resurrection life within us. He was made alive by the Spirit. And we have that living life inside of us as well in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we could probably have a whole series of meanings on how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit work together to bring salvation to us. I'd like to bring one last one. This is my last one, okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. And I wonder if you've ever heard these particular words. Sometimes you'll hear it at the end of a prayer. And by the way, it is quite appropriate to pray this, because it is in the Word of God. And if it's said in sincerity, it says in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. What is that all about? Well, you know, you see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are not only have intervened in this world to bring the Savior to us and involved in that sacrificial work of His in order that He might be our Savior and in the salvation that we enjoy and His resurrection. But also God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in our enjoyment of God, in our daily Christian living, in sustaining us spiritually and strengthening us and encouraging us and keeping us going. And I believe that this is really what this prayer is talking about. You see, because He says to us that there are three blessings of God that are available to, well, in this verse, three blessings available to us. Lots of blessings available, but three in this particular verse. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the one who said, my grace is sufficient for you? Who said that? That was the Lord Jesus Christ who said that to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. David, there's so many times I've been reminded of that as I've needed to be reminded by the Lord Himself. David, my grace is sufficient for you. I can take you through this by my grace, by my enabling, by my goodness. And then we read, and the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God. God's desire is not only that we'd enjoy and experience daily the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we would know daily the love of God. And we need to know the love of God. And we need to be reminded of the love of God the Father, the love that He has for us. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called the sons of God. And then we find also that there's another one given here, isn't there? The communion of the Holy Spirit. We kind of get stuck with that word. We think, you know, when you hear the word communion, what comes to your mind? I know you're thinking of the 9:30 service, the Lord's table, aren't you? That's the word communion. Well, the word communion just simply means the fellowship and the interaction and the participation. And so I don't know if that helps you or not, but what we're reading here is this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the interaction in your heart and in your soul of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Or be with you all. Amen. God's desire for you and I is that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ's daily grace, that we would know daily the love of God the Father, and we would know the working of the Holy Spirit and the fellowshipping of the Holy Spirit inside our hearts and inside our lives. Somebody has aptly said, you know what? If you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, you will know His communion, and you will know the grace of the Lord Jesus, and you will know the love of God. And that's absolutely true, isn't it? Or, yeah, I suppose you could say it anyway. You know, if you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying that, you'll know the love of God the Father, and you know the communion of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It doesn't matter how you look at it, really, because all three are involved. And so we have this wonderful blessing that's available to the believer, and a blessing that can be given at the end of a prayer, end of a letter, a good way to end a letter, no doubt. That God's desire and our desire for others as well is that they know the grace of the Lord Jesus and they know the love of God the Father and they know the interaction and the working and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit within our lives, because He's there to strengthen us and to help us and to bring us faithfully through our lives. Well, what should we do with this whole doctrine of the Trinity? I think the first thing we should do with it is believe it. Not just because it says up here, we believe, but, you know, there are those who would attack it and would try to tear it down. And the first thing we need to understand is, though we don't understand it all, we can't fully explain it, but it's there, is that we need to believe it because it's clearly taught in Scripture. The second thing we need to do is we need to boldly stand on it. Again, because there are those who attack it. And those who would say, no, you see, that's just not the case at all. And we need to boldly stand on it because it's a central part of our doctrine of the faith. You undermine that and you undermine a lot of other things. We need to build on that particular doctrine. A lot of our understanding of other things as to what Jesus did and as to what God the Father does and what God the Holy Spirit does are based on the fundamental truth that all together are God and equally are God. And then we need to enjoy the blessing and the beauty of it as we consider the marvelous beauty of the harmony and the unity and the uniqueness of the roles that come to play in the working of the Trinity. I don't know how that all works. And there may well be a lot of overlapping, and maybe there isn't any at all, but I don't know how it all works. But there's a beautiful harmony in the truth of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And finally, we should bless God for it. Again, though we may not fully understand it, we need to bless God for the fact that He is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, because it is who God is. He's the Godhead, three in one. Father, we thank You again this evening for this wonderful truth that we see within Your Word, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We realize there is a distinctness. We realize that there's a difference in the way perhaps that they operate. And Father, we confess to You that we do not understand. How can these finite minds understand You, O Lord? Well, Father, we thank You that we do see these things within the pages of Scripture. And Father, that we can be rest assured that we know that not only is the Father God, but also so is the Son, so is the Holy Spirit. And we bless Your name this evening, Father, that You did not leave us to our own devices, but You intervened in history, not only to destroy the Tower of Babel, but Father also, in order to bring the Savior into this world, in order that we might be saved, and that we might know eternal life, that we might know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know the love of God the Father, that we might enjoy the communion of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, may that be our experience this evening, and throughout this coming week. And Father, may this study produce a greater appreciation of who You are and your tremendous love for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.